The book of Mark and chapter number 9. Preach on this subject, from lightning to love. From lightning to love. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the word love in its forms is mentioned in the New Testament 303 times. And John, who wrote those three little books, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation, mentions love almost half of those times. 143 times he mentions love. Seems like it was on his heart. And when we think about John and his mentioning of love, of course he's the one that wrote those verses that seem to stand out more than others as far as love is concerned. I think about this one. He said, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only Son into this world that we might live through Him." He wrote again and said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son for a propitiation of our sins." He said again, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And again, "No man has seen God at this in any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." And then a great verse that we all quote, "We love Him because He first loved us." Boy, isn't that wonderful, those verses on love. Those verses on love. And then in His gospel, that I didn't mention a moment ago, His gospel, He gave us probably the most well-known verse in the Bible that had to do with love. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." These are the verses out of His writings that are underscored, and there are many more, as I say, 143 times. But let's read the passages of Scripture that will springboard us into this thought of from lightning unto love. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 38. "And John answering him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us." He said, "Lord, we found a fellow out there running the devil off, but he wasn't Baptist, so we told him to quit it. Stop doing that." Verse 39, "But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man that shall do a miracle in My name that can lightly speak evil of Me." So Jesus straightens them out in this realm. And then I want to read a verse in Mark chapter 3 and verse 17. They have all the tools. They have the calling. They are truly disciples and apostles. But there is the absence of the most ingredient thing that they needed if they were going to be able to minister the gospel to people, and that is a heart filled with genuine love. And isn't that true? Not enough just to be a preacher and preach the gospel. He said, speak the truth in love. It's not enough that you are whatever you may be in the church, and we can have all of the facilities and all of the programs and go through, and we can be fundamentally straight. But I'm here to tell you, the only way we can help one another is through love. And the only way that we'll ever help this world, the only way Jesus ever saved you is that He loved you first. The only way that we can spread this gospel in this world is we must spread it through the Spirit of the love of God. Because an absence of that love is sort of like water. You know, water is a wonderful thing. We couldn't live without it. But have you ever had a basement full of water? It's a miserable thing. Electricity, as I said, is a wonderful thing. But have you ever grabbed a hold of a socket and it shocked you? It's a terrible thing. And religion may be all right, and church may be all right, and Baptists may be all right, and I are one. But I'm going to tell you something. If it's not issued out and controlled and harnessed by the love of God, it will not help. It will cause harm. And folks who come to this church, it's not so much that they might be impressed with a choir or with a sermon or with an evangelist. They come here because somebody needs to know God's love. And we are the dispensers of that love. He has shed it abroad in our hearts so that we can share this love with those that we come in contact with. And Paul tells us in that great chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said this matter of being having all kinds of gifts and prophecy and faith and everything. He said if you don't have love, it's tinkling cymbal and sounding brass. Oh, there comes that time when you might have to straighten somebody out. But you make sure God puts love in your heart before you straighten them out. There comes those times when you must correct and charge and things of that nature. And you may even have to say some harsh things. Jesus did. But say, Lord, would you fill my heart with love if you want me to say it before I ever say it so that they not only hear what I say, but they see that in my heart I'm doing it because I love them. This world cannot produce love. It does not contain the love of God. The only people that do have it is the children of God, and He has shed it abroad in our hearts, and it's the one thing we can give this world that it does not have. So I see that there is an absence of this love in their name, in their nature, and in their need. The greatest thing that they need is the love of God. He's not going to be able to use them unless He can harness them, unless He can feel them, unless He can send them with the expression of His heart in their heart. It is my prayer as I cross this country, Lord, don't let me just go preach, go deliver a sermon and hear somebody say, boy, that's a wonderful, but let me go to people and somehow stir my heart up in a way of which I can love them while I preach to them. That I'm not trying to prove a point. I'm not trying to show you or make you think that I know something you don't know or that I am educated or something of that nature. If I was, but I am here simply to bring you the Word of God, but I want to bring it in the Spirit of the love of Christ, because that's the only way it's going to help you. And that's the only way that it... But it's awful easy in religion to get right. And in getting right, check everybody else off as wrong, and then go about in your little theories trying to prove something, but yet have no compassion and no love. May this be a church to where first and foremost, it would be wonderful if you could say, well, I'll tell you, we may not have the best of singing, we may not have the best of preaching, we may not have the best of the Sunday school, we may not have the prettiest building, we may not have the biggest crowd, we may not have the biggest offering, but we do love one another. The absence of love, they are lightning. They want to fight. But I want you to see not only in the absence of love, but I want you to see that Jesus knows that the only way He's going to have help the disciples, and they're the ones that's going to need the help the most, is he's going to have to make them aware of the fact that this is more than just the mechanics of a ministry, but this is the sharing of the heart with those that you come in contact with. And he makes them aware, and they begin to see, and John, though he's lightning, he's learning something. The more he's with Jesus and the more he looks at Jesus, the more he learns the truth about this overwhelming love that makes him aware of the fact that that's what he needs, is to be able to love. Can you imagine being John and you're walking with Jesus day by day? Now, John's got that critical spirit. He's the son of thunder. He's like lightning. He just don't get too close or he'll strike it any time. He's thunder that keeps everything stirred up. But he's walking with the Son of God. Boy, I wonder how he felt when Jesus began to touch sinners in love. When he would go to the blind and he would touch their eyes, and to those who were deaf and he would touch their ears. When he would go to those who were lepers, and he would even take the hand of the dead and raise them up, and he would go up there and sit on the well beside this harlot of a woman from the north, and it seemed as though that Jesus was constantly mingling among those who were unlovely, those that society had already set apart and said that because of the way they act or because of the disease that they have, they can't be a part of what's going on. And of course, in that day, if you had a disease, you were quarantined and you were isolated. And if you were a sinner, the church didn't want to have anything to do with you, and so on. And so these were the undesirables. But it seemed as though that everywhere Jesus went, he went to find one of those sinners or one of those lepers or one of those folks that were sick. And he was constantly going into those humble homes where none of the religious crowd would ever go, and John's following him, and he'll even get on a ship and cross through the storm and go to the other side where nobody wants to go because there's a maniac over there. But in love, he's going to places where the mechanics wouldn't take you, where religion wouldn't venture. Love will take you into the world of folks who need to be loved by the Lord. And here he goes. But as he goes, John is, he's marveling, don't you know? When he realizes that they're going up into Gentile territory, and that woman is there that it is forbidden that religious folks would even talk to, of the Pharisees, and here Jesus sits with her. And then they bring that woman who's caught in adultery, and he said, "He that is without sin, let him," and he said, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." He's expressing who he is to those sinners he comes in contact with. He's loving them. And John's watching him as he's not condemning them, but they come to him for help, and he is touching them with his love. He's teaching them with his love. He sits down with those disciples, and he said, "Now, I want to say to you, disciples, I know that it has been written that you should love your neighbor." But he said, "Now you disciples, are you hearing me? I'm going to take it a step further to the extreme. Not only should you love your neighbor, you should love your enemy." No one had ever heard of that. They knew eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth and so on, but they didn't know anything about loving those who would not love them. That's what the book of Hosea is all about. It's Hosea demonstrating God's heart and how that Hosea is loving a woman who doesn't even have the ability to love him back. It's not that she won't love him back. She can't love him back. She doesn't have it in her to love him back. And sinners don't have it in them to love God. That's why he has to love them first. And why should we condemn this old world and send them to hell where we ought to be, when really we ought to be praying, oh God, help me to love somebody that is unlovely. Help me not to justify myself and say, well, I'll tell you right now, I never talk to them until they come and apologize and until they get right, and I'm not going to go around them and all these other things, people in their own families having nothing to do with one another, and they'll justify it on religious basis. Jesus said, I'm teaching you something. Not only should you love your wife and love your husband and love your children and how we ought to love one another and our family, but he said, you know you've got the real stuff when you can love the enemy. No justifiable reason not to love. Not to love. And not only has he touched in love those people that have come, but he has taught them in love. And John, this disciple that is so filled with lightning and thunder and so judgmental and so harsh and so critical, the more he hangs around Christ, what Christ is doing is making him aware that it is possible to go beyond this lightning and this damage, and it is possible to love, because he's seeing love in the Son of God. Seeing love in the Son of God. And I've thought about old John. Now, I mean, you know, like I say, he's pretty rough. Pretty rough. Well, I just come from a church across town, I'll tell you right now. I told that preacher off over there. Yeah. I believe the book. I believe the Bible. But he follows Jesus. And here's what he's thinking. He looks and he sees Jesus talking to this woman at the well. And the thing that comes to his mind is this. Why is he not? What's he doing? In his mind he says, you know what? I think he loves her. And he goes over there to that maniac of Gadara that nobody else will mess with. And he goes right up to that maniac of Gadara. And I can see John sitting there, and he's watching it in a marvel. And he said, why are we wasting our time here with a maniac? And he looks into the eyes of the Son of God and he says, I think he loves him. And the woman comes and they want to stone her, and they bring her to Christ, and Christ says what he does and writes on the ground, and John scratches his head and said, man, this ought to have been a done deal right here. I don't know. The only reason why I can explain why he didn't let them stone her is I think he loves her. And in all those places, that old tax collector up there that's compromised and he's sold out to Rome and he's collecting taxes by the name of Zacchaeus, and they're walking through the town, and Jesus stops right under the tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going home with you today, son. Salvation has come to thy house. And John says, whoa, I never thought I'd get in a ministry like this. where you're supposed to love harlots and you're supposed to love maniacs and you're supposed to love the unlovely and you're supposed to love your enemy. And day in and day out, Jesus was demonstrating and showing these disciples that this is more than just ministry. This is more than just mechanics. This is the heart of God reaching out. And then all of a sudden, here's the great part. All of a sudden, I don't know where it was, but evidently it had to happen because John writes about it 143 times. He becomes obsessed with not lightning, but love. And I don't know where it happened. I don't know where it happened, but I don't know. I guess maybe he was at, but all of a sudden he was sitting there and he's running all that thing on through his body. He said, he loves a maniac. He loves a harlot. He loves a tax collector. He loves lepers. He loved that woman with the issue of blood. He went and eat with sinners. He loved them. Hey, wait a minute. If he loves all them, he must love me. Woo! When the day hit, aren't you glad for the day when you realize that Jesus, oh, I'm glad he loves the world, but I'm glad for the day when I found out that Jesus loves even me. It was a revelation to his heart. It had to be. Oh, whoa. I can see him. They said, John, what are you? They said, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. You remember when you were a little kid and you thought you found the girl, or if you're a girl, you found, thought you found the boy that was for life. You wasn't 6, 7, 8 years old. Maybe 9. And you got that little daisy and you pulled them petals off. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. And you just hoped you'd end up on she loves me, because then you'd have to do it all over again. She loves me. She loves me not. Because she was going to end up there. And I tell you, the reason why John is just like, is living the life that he is of lightning is because he senses no love, so he can give no love. But thank God when the day rose up and in his heart and he realized he loved me first. Could you imagine when he was preaching that sermon? Hey, he loved me first! And John just begins, that's all he talks about. He loved the maniac. He loved the harlot. He loved the leper. He loved the sinners. And finally, he became so overwhelmed with it. He said, you know what? I think he loves the whole world. I'm just going to write that down. For God so loved the world. Could it be? Woo! I'm glad he does. And aren't you glad you can take that good news out of your heart to this old world and say, I want you to know Jesus died for you. He loves you. John has no place for lightning in his heart now. No place for going around criticizing. Because everybody he looks at a prospect who can receive the love of God. And I'm glad I didn't know anything about love. I was raised without a mother, and I never heard my dad say it. I'm not bitter over it. I never heard my dad say I love you. And some of you, but I'm going to tell you something. As a 14-year-old boy walking along that road that day, when Jesus showed up and said to me, I love you, he turned my world around. I said, John, why are you talking so much about, oh, I just can't get, I've seen him love.
Well, hallelujah.
And that's why the scripture says on five different accounts, you read John's gospel, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He talked about it. You remember he was at the foot of the cross. And Jesus is on the cross. And said, Jesus turned and spoke to the disciple whom he loved. And said, this is your mother. And you're her son. I wonder if old John took care of Mary pretty well. You say, why do you think he did? Because Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constraineth me. Love flowed out of his heart toward that mama. And the Bible said she went home with him from that day on. Ain't nothing will keep you serving Christ while you're serving others any more sweeter than knowing that he loves you while you're serving. Paul said, I go here, there, and yonder. And he said, I go through the shipwrecks and the beatings. And he said, the only answer why I don't quit is I can't quit. He put a big love in my heart that there might be one more person out there that needs to be loved, and I don't want to miss them. I want to carry that love of God that he shed abroad in my heart to somebody else somewhere. You know, they was at that Last Supper, and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And said, all of them looked around and said, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And they were in doubt. John didn't say, is it me? He said, the disciple whom Jesus loved was laying on Jesus' breast. Somebody said, well, how come he's so close and the others aren't? You can get as close as you want to get. But I'm going to tell you what's going to make you close. Is love. You crawl up mama's lap if you know she loves you. You hug daddy if you know he loves you. And he put it, and he's the only disciple that did not say, is it I? Because there's no way it's going to be him. He's too close. Honey, if you're totally in love with your wife, she don't have to worry about you going off finding somebody else. You're constrained by love. God's put a love in your heart for this church and for this pastor and for each other. Hey, they don't have to worry about you going out here running them down. Amen. You're too much in love with them. Amen. Ain't that something? Even when he did not know about Jesus, Jesus had told him about the resurrection. But after he was crucified, they went to that tomb, and Jesus was up there. And he referred to himself. He said, that disciple whom Jesus loved ran in there to see and noticed that he wasn't there. Didn't bother him none. You know why? He said, I don't know where he's at right now, but wherever you find him, I'll ask him. He'll tell you he loves me. No matter where he's at, he loves me. Isn't that something? They were out on the dark out there. Peter led them out to fish and in the dark out on the sea. And Jesus was on the shore there. And he hollered out at them. And they didn't know who he was. But the Bible said, and the disciple whom Jesus loved said, I know that voice. I've heard that voice before. Oh, get me to shore. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Evangelist E.V. Hill preached his wife's funeral. He said, you know, I used to ask my wife all the time, I'd say, now, hon, do you love me? Do you love me? Said she'd always say, now, E.V., you know I love you. And he said it was back in the 60s, you know, when they were having the civil rights movement. And he, as a black man, stood on the other side of the issue than most of the blacks did out there. So he began to get all kinds of threats. And they told him, they said, you know, we'll get you. And one night he got a telephone call. He picked it up, and the voice, whom he did not know and they did not identify themselves, told him, said, "You'll be dead within 24 hours. He hung the phone up, and his wife saw the consternation on his face. She said, "Honey, who was it, and what did they say?" And he said, "Oh, no, it's nothing, honey." And she said, "No, I'm your wife, and I'm in this with you. You're going to have to tell me. I need to know." He said, "Well, honey, they said I'd be dead within 24 hours. He said they went to bed that night and finally got to sleep. He said he woke up early the next morning, and he reached over by instinct to feel where his wife was, and she was gone. And he said he was alarmed. He got up, and because of that phone call, he went through the house calling her name, and no answer. And all of a sudden, he heard an automobile coming down the street and turning into the driveway. And he said, I went to the window, the bedroom window, and I opened the curtain. And he said, I saw my car pulling up in to the driveway and then into the garage. Said, I ran downstairs and said, my wife got out of the car, and he said, I scolded her. I said, honey, what in the on earth are you doing? You know what the telephone call was last night, and you getting out in my car? She said to him in tears, she said, Evie, I figured what they'd do is put a bomb under the car. And I thought if I got out and drove it, it'd blow me up. He said, I never asked her again if she loved me. I knew she did. Let me tell you something. This world don't need to know what your politics are. I'm sort of figured out it really don't make a lot of difference. It always turns out the same. This world doesn't need to know. And I know we have our principles, and we need to stand on truth and preach the truth. But honey, somewhere along the line, we've got to realize and pray the prayer, Lord, fill my way every day with love. Oh, we can correct our children and our grandchildren, we should, but we have to ask God to help us to do it in love. Yes, there are people who are even compromising in a lot of areas, but that doesn't give us the right to be critical and filled with a bitter spirit and hate. If you'd ever needed anything when you was a sinner, you needed God's love. But you couldn't see it until somebody else showed it to you. And I'm going to tell you something. If this old world, down to your family, your children, your grandchildren, anybody, if they ever, ever experienced God's love, we're going to have to be the vessels through which it comes. From lightning unto love. And then John began to write, and it never did stop writing about God's love.